This is week two of our celebration of Advent here at Anchored Fellowship, and I'll begin with a quick overview of Advent. I want to do this every week just to quickly go over the visuals and the symbolism. I don't apologize for the repetition. The repetition is really good for us. It has been said that repetition is the mother of all learning. I have certainly found that to be true in my own life, and whether you like repetition or not, it is good for your learning as well. So again, I bring your attention to our traditional Advent display. It is an evergreen wreath with four candles inside. The wreath itself is a circular evergreen branch, and that is two symbols in one. The evergreen tree is a symbol of life, and the circle is a symbol of infinity. So life and affinity, that carries the meaning of infinite life or eternal life. And of course, we know that comes through Christ. The lighting of the candles that we do each week, that light, of course, symbolizes Jesus as the light of the world. He told us that in John chapter 8, verse 12, didn't he? I am the light of the world. So that's what we're symbolizing with the light each week. The four candles themselves, they symbolize the advent. Does anyone remember what that word meant from last week? They symbolize the advent, which means the arrival or the coming or the birth of Jesus in his first coming. And specifically, four gifts that Jesus brought with him in his incarnation. They are as follows. Week one, it is the purple prophecy candle or prophet's candle. Purple is the color of royalty, so lighting this candle for week one symbolizes Jesus, the King of Hope, lighting our hope through his advent, through his arrival. This was our topic of interest last week. We're going to skip this week for a second. We're going to go right to week three, which is now magically a pink candle. Did anyone notice before the service started that the pink candle was right here? You didn't even notice? Someone noticed. Just magic. It just, by the time we were done praying, I looked and the candles were switched. So candle three for week three is the pink shepherd's candle. Some people call this Mary's candle. Pink is the color of joy. So lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus lighting our joy through his advent, through his arrival. That will be our topic of interest next week. Then finally, week four is the purple angel's candle. Lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus, purple king. So Jesus, the king of love, lighting our love or illuminating our love through his advent. And now for this week's topic of interest, the week two candle is known as the Bethlehem candle. It is also a purple candle, again, symbolic of royalty. And the gift that we're giving our attention to for week two is peace. So lighting this candle, I don't know why I keep saying Campbell. Has nothing to do with soup, yep. Lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus, the King of Peace, lighting or illuminating our peace through his advent. So let's have our special candle lighter come forward. Dave, if you would, Sir Dave, he's going to light this for us. You got it. Thank you. All right. There are many Old Testament and New Testament words for peace. In the Old Testament Hebrew, we have the word karash, and various forms of that word. And then, of course, there is the very well-known Hebrew Old Testament word for peace, shalom. And there's a bunch of variants of that as well, shalom and shalesh and so on and so forth, but that's the root of the word. Now, in the New Testament Greek, we have even more words for peace, words like irene and siopao and phimoo and hesukadzo. I just wanted to say those because I think they sound really cool, but that last one is my favorite, hesukadzo. All of those words are translated in the English versions as the word peace. And instead of breaking down each of those Old Testament and New Testament words, we just want to arrive at a basic definition, a common definition that all of those words share, and that would be something like this. Peace in the Bible is the absence of disturbance. The absence of disturbance. Now, since we are celebrating Advent, we want to take a look at peace as it is attached to the Christmas story. And I'll do that by revisiting two verses from last week's hope message. But in the interest of time and in order to sharpen our focus for this week's message, I'm going to read from those verses only what we need for this message. Now, the words I'm leaving out does not alter the meaning of those verses. It just sharpens our focus and picks up only what we want for this morning. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, which I know I pointed this out before, but I can't hardly read that portion of the verse without pointing out that this section right here, what we just read, reveals both the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. To us, a child is born. That means born in the flesh. So he would be a man. But the next phrase says to us, a son is given, which means he was sent from somewhere. And of course, we know that to be from God. He was divine. So he was the God-man. We see that very early in verse 6. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. Now, it is very important that you understand the meaning of the word prince in verse 6. It does not mean heir apparent. It does not mean someone that is waiting to be a king. The way that the Bible uses this word here, prince, is to mean a principal ruler, a chief ruler, a primary ruler. So what Isaiah has prophesied to us is that this child that would be born, this son that would be given, Jesus, would be the principal or primary ruler over all peace. And as I said last year, he owns the patent, the trademark, and the copyright on peace. There is no true peace that Christ does not rule over. So any true peace that you experience in your life, you can say, thank you, Lord. Moms and dads, when the babies go down for a nap and you say, thank you, Lord. Whew, that's biblical. True peace, and that is true peace. Maybe if you're not a parent, you don't know that, but that is true peace, and all true peace comes from the Lord. There is no, you know, Chinese knockoff of Christ's peace. This is not something you can order on Wish.com or what's the new one? Timu? How do you even pronounce it? I have no idea. There's no knockoff. There is no substitute for the peace of Christ. There's no other owner to peace. All true peace is of him and from him. So, we look at Christ as the ruler over all peace, and we could think to ourselves, well, good for him. I envy him. Because that is definitely something that I am missing in my life. I can't get a moment of it. Can't get a moment of peace. Life is pulling at me from all directions. I'm jealous that there Christ is as the ruler of all his peace. But I would say this, buck up, Christian. Because Christ, the ruler of all peace, did not just keep that peace to himself, but he chose, as the ruler of all peace, the Prince of Peace, to offer that peace to you, to I, to whosoever will. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And we're going to see a very important distinction between the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament birth announcement. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," which would be Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And it is such a joy to read the proper translation here. It has always bugged me that the King James Version and the New King James Version translate this to say peace on earth and goodwill toward men, because we have known for a very long time that in any Greek manuscript that you look at, what the original Greek is actually saying is peace on earth to those who are in God's goodwill. So ESV, great translation here. A lot of the modern translations do a very good job with this. Peace on earth, I'll read the ESV version here. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So we read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and Luke chapter 2, 11 through 14. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 was the prophecy of Christ's birth. And Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 was the birth announcement, the announcement of Christ's birth. And did you notice how things evolved from the Old Testament prophecy to the New Testament birth announcement? There's a pretty significant difference, actually. When we read about the Old Testament prophecy, all we were really told was that this son, Christ, would be the Prince of Peace. And that gives us no indication as to whether that's something that we could experience or not. But when we come to the birth announcement, there's extremely good news. The birth announcement says that he is bringing that peace to give to us. So it's no wonder we call this the gospel, right? This is extraordinarily good news for us that his peace he brought to the earth with him in order to offer to you and I. We can have the peace of the Prince of Peace. And that was Christ's intention all along. At the end of his ministry, Jesus confirmed this to his disciples. And you can read this in John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." It is an incredibly generous gift for us. And actually, I would say it is the perfect Christmas gift. It is, without a doubt, number one on my list. What do I want during Christmas more than anything else? The peace of Christ in my heart. Nothing else could top that. So if you want to get me a really good gift, you'll have to go with the second item on my Christmas list, a Harbor Freight sawmill. And you're in good luck, because it's actually on sale right now for only $2,499. So act fast. The peace of Christ should be number one on our list. For what reason? It's because there is not a single facet of life that is not affected and impacted by the peace of God. And the Bible's way of showing us just how important the peace of God is by using that word peace 397 times. Old Testament to New Testament, 397 times that word is used. So do you think it might be important? I think it might. You listen to someone talk, and you find out what's important to them real quick, don't you? I mean, I could give you examples, but I guess I'd be worried about offending people. But you talk to some of the folks in the congregation from week to week, and you hear some of the same things, and you start to realize, okay, that's really important to them. Chopping wood is really important to Rick. I'm going to go ahead and give you some examples. Me too. That's why we get along so well. We talk about splitting firewood. Boring to you all, that's what we enjoy. But you find out just by common usage, repetition, what things are important to people. Well, the Lord put that in His Word 397 times. You can break that piece down in the Bible into three basic categories. This is what we did last year. You have category number one, spiritual peace. Category number two, emotional peace. And category number three, relational peace. Now, you could also refer to them as eternal peace, internal peace, and external peace. Same thing. But we want to take these in order of importance. So what are we going to start with? Eternal peace, spiritual peace, eternal peace. In the Bible, this is referred to as having peace with God. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Peace with God. Boy, they're fast. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, without a doubt, the most valuable category of peace because it directly affects your eternity. You have to be at peace with God in order to one day spend eternity in His heaven. And I can only shake my head at those who argue against the goodness of God based on the teaching of the Bible that God only allows His friends to share heaven with Him, right? Servants and friends. So when I get someone talking like that, I'll ask them, oh, okay, so there's an open door policy at your house, huh? Like if I wanted to come and stay there for a few months or anyone else, you wouldn't discriminate, right? You just let everyone in your house. And they're always going to say, well, no, not for me. Okay, well, why not? Well, I only let people in that I know, love, and trust. I have standards. And if I really want to give them a hard time, I'll say, okay, then you're not good because you said God's not good because God does this, because God has standards for heaven. He only lets people in that He knows and that He loves and that love Him. Oh, they don't like that kind of logic being turned on them. But let's face it, it's pretty easy to see that we as human beings, we have standards for our homes. We don't let perfect strangers into our homes because we don't know them. We don't know what they're about and what they might be capable of. We certainly don't let people in our homes that are actively at war with us, do we? If you have a neighbor that's actively at war with you, you're not letting them spend months in your home. You're probably not letting them set foot in your home. And that is the case with the person that is not a believer in Christ. The Bible teaches that they are at enmity with God. They're at war with God. So how brazen to say, how dare God not let me, an enemy of His, spend eternity with Him in heaven? It's so important that peace with God, or lack thereof, very definitely affects all other relationships in your life. It affects your relationship with God, certainly. That's what it's all about. But as a result, it affects all other relationships in your life. This was number three from our early list, but we're going to make it number two for the sake of this study. This is relational peace or external peace. It's our interpersonal relationships with one another. Perhaps a good example of this would be a son or a daughter who has had a terrible and traumatic relationship with their earthly father. And you don't have to be Sigmund Freud to figure out that if that is the background, if that's the past, well, then that is likely going to carry itself into the future in some way. If you've been verbally abused, you're going to have the tendency to carry that with you and verbally abuse others. If you did not have affection and love between you and your father, we could say mother too, but father is my primary concern here. Well, if you didn't have that affection and that love between the two of you, well, then as you go through life, all of your relationships are probably going to be affected by that. You're going to have trouble loving people, and you're going to have trouble accepting the love of other people. And for those that were physically abused as children, that's going to carry into your future relationships probably a good deal of hurt, fear, and anger. That's just natural. Apart from God sanctifying that past, that's what's going to happen just as a natural process of how we're wired as human beings. And if the repercussions of flawed relationships with an earthly father are that intense and severe, well, then just imagine how much greater that is amplified when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If things are bad between you and God, there's a pretty small chance that things are going to be good between you and others. But if things are good between you and the Lord, if your relationship with God is healthy, you love Him, you accept His love for you, you believe that by faith, you believe in your salvation, you believe that you have fellowship with God, if all that is healthy, well, then that is going to positively affect every other relationship that you have. It is especially apparent in marriages. A wife and a husband that love the Lord and have a good relationship, they are at peace with God, there's going to be love, there's going to be peace, there's going to be ease in the home. And it's not just limited to that. Every relationship we have is affected by that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I realize that is a broad stroke to paint with, and that is because Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom. So it contains general truths and not hard set rules. In other words, there are things in Proverbs that as you read them, it's just very apparent that it's not like 100% every single time. Train up your child in the way that he should go. When he's old, that child will not depart from that. That's not always true, is it? If that were always true, then salvation isn't about free will. It's about childhood. So that's a general principle. It's not a 100% constant truth. The same is true for Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. It is not always possible to win over your enemies just by being close to the Lord and being at peace with the Lord. But it is a good general principle. Jesus is the absolute best example of this because no one pleased the Father as Jesus the Son did. He told us in John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Just think about that, always. Is that what your record looks like? I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Well, that was His record, and yet as perfect as His relationship with God the Father was, the incredible unity that existed there, He had more enemies than you and I do. And His enemies wanted to have Him executed. And according to the will of God, the predetermined will of God, they were given their way. And Christ was executed by His enemies. And you know what? Jesus promised that the same thing would exist in our lives. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me. So we know that is going to exist to some degree, but the general principle is that when things are right between you and God, things will be right between you and everyone else, and you and everything else in life. So that brings us to the third category of peace. This is number two on our earlier list, and that is known biblically as the peace of God. The peace of God. This is internal peace. Now, don't confuse the two Bible terms that we talked about already. Category one was peace with God. And category three here is the peace of God. They are different. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let's take a look at that. And let the peace of God, or as the ESV says, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Now, underline the word in your hearts, because that distinguishes this as an internal work. Peace with God is primarily a positional thing. It's a status thing, right? Well, this is an internal thing. It's an internal work. The peace of God falls under the category of emotional peace or internal peace. This is the peace of God for every single thing in your life that is disturbing your internal peace. Now, I could break that down into thousands of subcategories, and I could show you how that applies to every single thing that could possibly be bugging you. But suffice it to say, if there is something disturbing your peace in life, no matter what it is, the peace of God in your heart is the solution. Now, we never take that to mean that this would involve the disappearance of disturbing circumstances. We never say that. That's never promised in the Bible. Get saved, and you'll never have another care or trouble in the world. I would be all right with that kind of salvation. That is not the way that salvation works. So no, we're not talking about a disappearance of disturbing circumstances. Maybe nothing stops those disturbing circumstances in your life. Only the Lord knows. But what we're talking about here is that when you have the peace of God in your hearts, it rules your hearts. That means when there's disturbing circumstances going on, the peace of God that is in you rules over that disturbing circumstance, and it doesn't let the disturbing circumstance become a disturbance in your heart. Not possible, you say, Arlen. Not possible. Come on. I wasn't born yesterday. I've been living life. No, I'm impacted. My peace internally is gone when there's disturbance externally. I'm telling you that this is not as far-fetched as it may seem. It's not far-fetched at all. It's just that it's impossible with man. But what did Jesus say concerning salvation? Impossible with man, possible with God. And I'd take that a step further and say that, you know, the peace of God ruling over your hearts, ruling over, overruling the disturbances externally and not allowing them to take root in the heart, that is not just a possibility in the Christian life, but that it is supposed to be standard Christian functioning. That should be the norm. Because this is the way that Jesus instructed us to live. Listen to some of these verses real quick. John chapter 14, verse 27. Let not your hearts be troubled. Matthew 6, 34. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow. Luke 12, 22, do not be anxious, do not worry about your life. That's all inclusive. That's everything. Everything pertaining to you. Inward, outward, life, that is everything. And Jesus told us not to be worrying about our life. And then Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, just in case you thought there were some exceptions, Paul puts it like this, do not be anxious, don't get worried about anything, anything at all. Now, if that kind of living wasn't possible, Jesus would not have commanded us to live life like that. He wouldn't say, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't get worked up about anything. But he does give us those commands, so it is possible. If you think fear, stress, anxiety, troubled hearts, if you think all of that is necessary to the child of God, you're not thinking like a child of God. You're thinking like a child of the world. You're thinking from a humanistic standpoint and not a supernatural standpoint. That stuff is not necessary for life. When we trust the Word of God and put our hearts behind it, the Lord enables us to accomplish these things. He enables us to have the peace of God ruling over our hearts, regardless of our circumstances. That's disturbing. Addie's disturbing my peace. We're kidding, Megan. The great irony here in all of this is that peace, one of those four major gifts delivered to us through the Christ child, becomes probably the most difficult gift to enjoy during the Christmas month. And the reason why is because we celebrate the arrival of that peace by doing a whole bunch of stuff that directly contends with our peace. We mentioned some of these things last week. We jam-pack our schedules for the month of December. We're spending every day town-hopping and online shopping. We're spending all of our money on other people. So in short, we are exhausting ourselves and we are exhausting our bank accounts. And that is not the perfect setup for perfect peace. That is the perfect setup for stress, for worry, for concern, for troubled hearts. And this is why during December, especially every year, we need to be deliberately reminded, more so than any other month, that what we really need is God's peace. Eternal peace, internal peace, and external peace. So, how do we get peace with God? Well, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to have peace with God, you had to bring before the Lord a peace offering. Do any of our Wednesday night students remember this from the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers? You had to bring a peace offering. You brought that peace offering, and what that meant was that a lamb had to die for you so that you and God could have peace between you rather than war. That was your sacrificial lamb, a peace offering so that you could have peace with God. Now, that's an Old Testament view on it, but what that does is it lays the framework for the perfect fulfillment of that Old Testament type, and the perfect fulfillment came with the advent, the arrival of Jesus. Jesus was born to be our Lamb. Jesus became that peace offering to the Father. He gave his life as our Lamb so that you and I could be reconciled to the Father and have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this first category of peace, peace with God, becomes yours as a gift for simply accepting Jesus as your peace offering. Peace with God does not come because of anything that you did or do. Peace with God comes only from what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that is the eternal peace that unlocks every other kind of biblical peace that you could possibly desire from the Lord. It is the prerequisite. You can't get the peace of God in your hearts if you're not at peace with God. So you need that first. It's a prerequisite. But then once you have that, the peace of God in your life, internal peace, emotional peace, psychological peace, spiritual peace, that is all yours by way of gift from the Lord. Again, John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give you. My peace I gift to you. Not my peace I'm selling you. My peace I give to you. Peace is a gift from God. And if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and we finish reading that verse and add verse 7 to it, we're going to find that it gives us a very practical way to experience the peace of God. And we're talking about internal peace now. Very practical way at how to accomplish that. We all know how to get peace with God, right? Accept the peace offering of the Father, Son, Jesus on our behalf. Now, how do we get the peace of God, internal peace? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So did you see it? You have a choice. You can panic or you can pray. You can let your peace be disturbed or you can pray about it, give it to the Lord, and the Lord will give you the supernatural ability to let go of that disturbance in your heart and leave it with him in that time of prayer. You're exchanging your worries for his peace because you trust him. Tammy hit the nail on the head. She said it this morning when she said that about the things that we're speaking about during these 4 weeks. And she mentioned peace. And she said, how do you get those? Well, it all comes through trusting the Lord. There it is. It's taking these things that are disturbing our peace. It's bringing them to the Lord. And it's saying, Lord, you told me not to worry. You told me not to fret. You told me not to panic. Not about tomorrow. Not about my life. Not about anything. So here I am in prayer, trusting you that I can give this to you and that you're going to take care of it. That you're going to set me free from the disturbance of peace and just give me peace. Now, I shared this story last year. I want to share it again because it just does a really good job of illustrating what this looks like, I guess, to an extent, in the practical world. It's the story of a guy who was known to be a worrywart. Like, he was always stressing and worrying about something. I know you know people like that. I do. And, it stresses you out, doesn't it? It's tough to be around them. You're fine before you hang out with them, and then before you're done, man, they got your blood pressure up. There are people like that, and there was this guy like that, very well known to be a worrywart, and he wore that on his face. You could see it all the time. And one time he bumped into a friend. Friend saw him and noticed that his countenance was just lighter. The guy looked completely happy and he said, my goodness, how you doing? I'm doing great, better than ever. And he said, yeah, I can tell. I see it all over your face. You look different. You're not worrying. You're usually worrying. Why aren't you worrying? And the guy said, well, I've actually made a decision that I wasn't going to worry anymore. So what I did was I went out and I hired an employee to do my worrying for me. And what? Well, how does that even work? Oh, it's simple. Anytime I'm starting to worry about something, I just write that down. I hand that to my employee and I pay him to worry about that for me so that I don't have to. And he said, oh, really? Wow. Well, how much are you paying the guy? $50 an hour. What, $50 an hour? Can you afford that? The guy said, of course not, but that's for him to worry about. And really, that's a good, pretty good example of what it looks like to bring your worries to the Lord in prayer and then let him worry about them. Because the great thing is, he can handle whatever it is that you're freaking out about. They're not going to bother him. He's not going to worry. So you leave them in prayer, and that becomes the place where your worries and your cares come to die. So you can have his peace right now. You can be at peace with God. You can have the peace of God in your heart. External peace, internal peace. Peace that alleviates every disturbance in your life. Peace that will invade your soul and rule your heart. And that is all completely up to you. You can walk out of here with the baggage that you brought. You can walk out of here as stressed as you came, or maybe you do better for today and you pick right back up with your cares and your worries tomorrow. But it doesn't need to be. We have promises from the Lord concerning peace. So what I want to do is pray a simple prayer for God's peace in your life. If you don't know the Lord and the Holy Spirit has stirred your heart this morning, that it is time for you to be at peace with God, I'm going to pray about that. You just add your agreement to what I'm praying. If you agree with my prayer to have peace with God from your heart, he'll save you this morning. He'll give you that peace. And for those of you who have peace with God, but for some reason it hasn't really trickled into all of the nooks and crannies and facets of life, to the extent that you don't have the peace of God ruling over in your hearts, I'm going to pray for you too. And if you'll add your faith in agreement to the things that I pray, the Lord will give it to you this morning. I cannot give you counseling. I cannot give you a course to help you overcome your peace. We could maybe make a little bit of progress. There's no way that you and I working together on some kind of strategy can completely overcome the disturbances that make their way into your heart. But it is a gift that God can give you this morning in a moment, a gift that comes from a simple prayer. So let's pray. God our Father, I pray first for those that perhaps don't know you. Maybe that's someone in this facility this morning. Maybe that's someone watching via live stream. You know every heart. You know where they are right now. And I believe that your Spirit is working, and if they have desired to be at peace with you, if they desire to know you, to accept the peace offering of your Son Jesus, to forgive all of their sins, and to take the enmity that exists between you and them and create of it peace, then Lord, save them. Even as they call upon you for salvation, as they confess their sins, as they repent from their sinful lifestyle and turn to you, bring them peace with you. And I know that peace will invade every other area of their life. For those of us existing Christians that by faith have peace with you for eternal salvation, but are struggling with practical peace in our hearts, I ask this morning that as they add their agreement, as they bring their faith and couple it together with this prayer, as they ask you for your peace in their hearts, that you would fulfill your promise to us in your word, and that you would give it to us. Lord, that you would do the supernatural work of rooting out every disturbance from our hearts and replacing it with your perfect peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.